adoption. It's a wonderful, beautiful word to select and bring into a new relationship, to take into one's family through legal means and bring up as your own child. We as believers in this congregation have all experienced adoption ourselves. We have become a part of God's family. He picked you out of the enemy's hold of addictions, bondage, hopelessness, depression, darkness, and God has brought you into his family of light, freedom, security, hope, joy, peace, protection. He became your refuge from the storm, a strong tower from the enemy. In God's word, we're told that true and undefiled religion in his sight is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Adoption is a way for you to defend the helpless and to rescue the distressed, to bring a lonely, hurting child into your home where you're going to give them peace, security, love, protection, and provision that they didn't have. You'll change their life forever. It's a wonderful gift, not just to them, but to you and your family. Josiah came to our home when he was 3 months old. We were his foster parents, and it took 2 years before we were foster parents, and then his parents' rights were terminated. So 2 years later, we went to the courthouse and wrote a $20 check to pay for court fees, and Wink and I looked at each other and said, if they knew, they could take everything we had to keep him. We'd just give it all. So he became part of our family. And then Daniel, he was one when he came, and we got a call from the Department of Human Services, and they said, this little boy's just going to, you know, we just need a place for a little while, and he's probably going to go back to his parents, and if he doesn't, he has a grandmother that would like to adopt him. Sarah walked out to the car that day when they drove up with his name was Scotty then, drove up with him, and Sarah went and got him out of the car, and she walked by, and she goes, he's mine, Mama. And little did we know, he was going to be ours. We just didn't know it. So 4 years later, it shouldn't take that long, but it took 4 years to adopt Daniel. It was last April when we had the flood, and we kind of had a hard morning that morning because one of our whole farms flooded in our cabin, and it was kind of a sad part of the day. But by the end of the day, we got to drive to Pocahontas over the Black River Bridge that looked like the water was just coming right up underneath it. And the very next day, they closed it, but we weren't going to let that deter us because we'd waited for 4 years. And we kind of laugh about it. We say, well, it just took 4 years and 5 minutes to adopt Daniel. I want to read to you a few things that might deter you if you're thinking about adoption, things that you might just come into your own head or things your relatives might say or your friends might say that are really just lies. And one of them is, don't you have enough kids already? And you can't afford more kids. And you don't have enough room. Your own kids, this is what they call, you know, your kids that you birthed, they're not going to get enough attention. They deserve more than that. You shouldn't be getting extras. Which, really, that's one of the biggest lies. Our four older kids were so blessed, not just by the two we adopted, but, you know, through the years we would get other foster kids that would come and go, and some of them, you know, right from the hospital, little babies, some that were sick, and all my kids were such a great life lesson for them of sacrifice and giving and not just that, but just a blessing for all of them. So that's a really, really big lie. And fear, what if something goes wrong and they come take them away? Your other kids are getting older. They're going to tie you down if you get more. Shouldn't you and your husband be thinking about vacations and retirement and, you know, having some fun? That's another lie. Now, this is kind of a sad one. They say, well, you know, don't they have different genes? And aren't you scared of what they might grow up to be? Now, this one really isn't a lie that people would say. You're going to be old when they graduate. And that really is true, I guess. Except, Wink always said, they're either going to keep us young or wear us out. So we're going for the keep us young. I want to read Psalm 10. Why dost thou stand far off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in their plots which they have devised. The wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness of his countenance does not seek God. He says there is no God. His ways prosper, and thy judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says, I shall never be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses, deceit, oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the hiding place, he kills the innocent. His eyes watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down. The unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned you? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou, O God, hast been a helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. The Lord is king forever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart, and thou wilt incline thine ear. Please vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. A prayer for all of us should be to ask God to open our eyes to all the need and the hurting and the pain that goes on around us. Often we just get so caught up in our own lives, we're not really paying attention. And you may not feel called to adopt, but you can pray. I know there's some couples in here who are wanting to adopt. You should be praying that God will, you know, pluck that little child out of the fire and bring him to a home that's going to love him and take care of him. You can give, you know, monetarily to help someone to adopt. You could become a foster parent. You could just help a foster parent if you don't feel called to do that. We were so blessed by Becky and Curtis Collins when they lived out beside us. They were always so sweet to help with some of our little ones. And if you are called to adopt, ignore some of those lies I just read to you and go to God and say, I'm willing, and just help me to know what to do and just commit it to him. What might look like a great sacrifice to the world is really a wonderful blessing to that child and to your children and to, you know, just your whole family. And when we put those sweet little boys to bed at night and kiss them, and I often say, I'm so glad that God has brought you boys into our home.
Thank you so much. And then just a little different kind of a view of it. I'll have Jamie Reed come up, and she and Tony are now foster parents, and are working within a group called The Call.
I'm very nervous. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jamie Reed. My husband, Tony, he couldn't be here today. He's on his annual hunting trip with his dad in Indiana. And John called the other day and asked if either Tony or I could give a testimony. And I said, well, Tony's out of town. I guess that leaves me. So I've talked at length with Tony, and we've discussed this. And this is a collaboration from us. This is our testimony. As John said, Tony and I are foster parents. Fostering isn't always what you think about when you think about Orphan Sunday, or at least not what I usually think of. I said, you know, when you usually think of an orphan, I think of a child whose parents have deceased. And I usually think of children that are in another country. But as we know, there's all types of orphans. In the dictionary, orphan is described as a child whose parents are deceased, or a child who has been deprived of parental care. And of course, the latter describes foster children. For whatever reason, the child has been taken away from their home and been placed into foster care due to lack of parental care. These children are essentially fatherless, and it is our job as a church to take care of the fatherless. Tony and I, like I said, have been asked to share our story, our experience with these orphaned children, with these foster children. Way back when Tony and I were dating and talking about marriage, we were discussing our thoughts on children, and we had similar ideas. We both wanted to have children together. But past that, we had both have considered adoption. Both of us had a heart for these orphaned children. We knew that there's lots of kids out there that needed a family, and we thought we could be one of those families. There's so many children out there already that we could be one of those families. But about 2 years into our marriage, lovely Lacey came along, and Lacey made our third child, and we knew that if we had any more children, that it would be through adoption. But time passes, life happens. It never seemed to be the right time to adopt. But that idea of adoption was still in the back of our heads, and we thought, you know, one of these days that will come true. But of course, God has his own plans and his own timing. About a year and a half, maybe a year, 2 years ago, I came across an organization called The Call. That stands for Children of Arkansas Loved for a Lifetime. The Call is a Christian organization that promotes and recruits Christian families to help with the foster care and adoptive needs here in Arkansas. I began to learn more and more about foster care and about the huge need in this area that we don't realize, as Joette was saying. We'd get busy in our own lives and we don't even, you know, realize or think about things like this. And back when Tony and I were discussing this, I know some of the statistics were in Craighead County, there's approximately 175 children in foster care at any given time. Also at that time, there was only 24 families that were open to take these children. That is a huge need. That is a crisis, not overseas, not in the big cities, here in Craighead County. And it just kind of opened our eyes as I was finding out more information and sharing it with Tony. And we just started considering, well, maybe this is our call. Maybe foster care instead of adoption is the way we should go. We kind of had some hesitation, especially from Tony. He loved the idea of helping out with as many kids as possible, but he was worried about the time that we knew would come when we would have to send some of those children back into situations that were not the best of situations. And Tony was like, how can we do that, love on this child, and then have to send them back to a family that we know it is not going to be the best for them? And so we started to pray about it. And we started praying about what capacity God would use us if we needed to be an actual foster family, or just do emergency care or respite care, or just be a support system for some of these families, all of which is very much needed in this area. As things progressed with The Call, so did our excitement and our anxiety about things, but we were feeling more and more led to be a full foster family. Things got moving pretty quick, and once we decided that this is what we're going to do and started the paperwork, and training came, and we were ready. And then the brakes kind of got slammed on, as some of you here know how that goes. Our training was complete, paperwork was done, our foster room was ready, our house was ready, but things just kept falling through at the last step with the social worker. And we got very frustrated. We were very frustrated. And Tony was about ready to throw in the towel, thinking maybe we were wrong. Maybe this is not what God has called us to do, since nothing seems to be working out right. But the thing was, when things were going well and moving along smoothly, we had slowed down on our prayer life. We had kind of left God out. And we got this straightened back up and went back to God. And just came to the realization that if it's meant to be, God will let this happen. He has his own time for things. We felt like things were falling apart and, you know, maybe it wasn't to be, but God had his timing. And once we realized that and just completely put it back into God's hand, things started happening. And all of a sudden, bam, we're open. So we have been officially a foster home for a little over 2 months, or almost 2 months, I believe. in that short amount of time, we've had 3 children in our home. We've had several calls to take children that we just don't have room for right now, and we don't want to overwhelm ourselves just getting started as well. But there's just a big need. People keep calling, and, you know, we just have to keep saying no, and it just breaks our hearts to not be able to take in all these children. Being a foster family has come with major adjustments for all of us, not just our family, but the foster children that come into care too. It's just a total adjustment adding small children into your home, children that come from very different lives most of the time, children that have been taken away from all they know and placed with people they have never met. I'm sure in many cases it's like a culture shock to these kids. They come from such different backgrounds. With the 2 children that we have now, there was definitely an adjustment period. Honestly, we're still adjusting, but getting better. Our little girl had been moved 5 times in her first month in care. 3-year-olds, all children, they need stability. And being moved that many times in a month, it is no way for a child to live. When we picked her up, she was so scared, and she was quiet, and she was shy, and there were tears in her eyes as she left the social worker, the only person who had been a constant in the last month, and she had to let go of her hand and get in the car with me, and she was smiling and trying to be happy, but tears were streaming down her face, and just so hard for her, but she has slowly adjusted to her new lifestyle, and she's really doing great. And we got her younger brother about two weeks later. He was very difficult at first too, just getting adjusted, and had to be a big change for him as well. And between that time that we got the girl and the little boy, we took in a newborn for about 5 days. We knew it was temporary. He was going to an adoptive home where his older brother was, but just having him for that short time, we got very, very attached, and it was very hard to let him go. We're not experts by any means, and we are still very new to this, but I won't lie, it's hard. It is very hard, and there's huge adjustments, it affects us all in good and bad ways. I could stand here and talk about all the bad stuff, but that's not what Tony and I want to focus on. People are all the time asking, like Joette said, you know, they always have reasons and stuff, but they're like saying, how can you do that? Isn't it hard? You're doing such a great thing, but I just couldn't do it because I would just get too attached. Well, yes, it is hard. There's a lot of changes that you have to make. And yes, you get attached, but we can't focus on those things. This is one thing that Tony and I discussed at length when we were considering this. You can't focus on that. We didn't, getting to fostering to please ourselves or to be easy on us. We're fostering to serve these children that don't have fathers. To show these orphans the love of God. We can't think only of ourselves. We have to think that these children need stable homes. They need loving fathers, loving families. This is our ministry, to show these children and their parents, when we get the chance, the love of God. These children will not be with us forever. We will have a limited amount of time to teach these children that they are loved, not only by our family, who they will be with for just a short time, but to show them they are loved by Jesus, who will always, always be with them wherever they are, whatever situation that they are in. And we want to just instill that in them. And there's blessings. You know, we talk about the hard things, but there's so many blessings. And a few things I want to talk about in particular. To watch the little boy we have, he's 13 months old. He was very fussy when we first got him, you know, just being changed to a new home and new situation and everything. And Tony actually nicknamed him Frank, as in Frankenstein. because the first few days he had just learned to walk. The day we picked him up was the first day he was actually taking several steps, and he was very fussy and he wanted to be held constantly. So he would walk with his arms outstretched and groaning. He'd be like, "Ugh." So Tony nicknamed him Frank for the first few days. And anyway, he has changed so much. He is a very sweet, happy little boy. He's become very attached to Tony, preferring Tony to any of us. I told Tony it was going to be very hard when he left this week because Caleb really, really likes Tony a lot. But he's just very sweet. And our little girl, Sadie, as I said, watching her when we first got her, very shy, and she has just really blossomed. But one of the best things, memories I have with her is one night we were getting out of the car, walking to the house, and I was carrying her, and we were looking up at the stars. And I got to talk to her about God and about how God made the stars and how he made everything in this world, and that God made her, and that God loves her. And we still read stories of creation and different things in the Bible, and she'll stop and she'll say, "God loves me?" And I said, "Yes, Sadie, God loves you." And it's just so sweet to be a part of that and get to teach her the love of God. And you know, she just asked questions. Well, God, you know, we say God made you, you know, and God made me, God made you. And we go through everybody. God made Daddy, God made, you know, all this stuff. But it's just really, really sweet to be able to teach these children about God when they usually would not have that opportunity, because she didn't know anything at all. I could talk a lot about the changes that have taken place in the last couple months, but one of the good things is my children getting the chance to love on these kids as well, and being a part of this ministry, and how it just so pleases my heart to see my children be able to minister to the fatherless, and how awesome it is to see these little children grow and thrive with just a little bit of love and stability. It's amazing what a difference just a little bit of care can make in these children's lives. I don't know. Okay. That's basically my testimony, but, I just really want to, while I have a chance, to encourage you all to, find a way to get involved. As I said, there is a huge need for foster families. There's a huge need for adoptive families. But if you're not called to be a foster family or an adoptive family, that's okay. Not everybody can do that. But there are so many things that you can do. Prayer, of course, being number one. The children, the orphans need prayer. Their families need prayer. The foster children's families, they need prayer. The foster families, we need prayer. I mean, there's just so many ways that you can pray, and financial support, of course, to missionaries, to Anne Marie's group. She's heavily involved in foster orphan care, and but even besides that, you could be a support person. Like, I know in the call, because I'm heavily involved with the call, there's so many ways you can help. You can help with hospitality and food. We have informational meetings and training sessions, and you could just give your time and talents to bringing food during the trainings. Also for child care during those trainings. You could be a part of the fundraising team, the recruiting team, training team. There's just so many, many ways. And if you're interested, let me know, and I will let you know of all the ways that you could help. But being a support person for the foster family is wonderful, too. I believe we have like four or five families in the church that either are fostering or in the process to foster and adopt. And, you know, these families need support as well. Sometimes our hands are full and can't do the things we need. Like, there's a lot of transportation needs The children need to visit their parents. I have weekly visitations, sometimes twice a week visitations. And sometimes it's hard for us to get to all those visitations and doctor's appointments. They require a lot of doctor's appointments. You got to be seen by several different people and therapy sessions, and just helping to transport the children is a great need. As a matter of fact, I was sick last week and Caleb had a doctor's appointment that he had to go to, and I had to call one of my friends and say, can you take him to the doctor? I would love to be there, but I am ill and I can't do it. And that's just a huge help. I've had people in this church help out with clothing. A lot of times these foster kids come with nothing. The diaper they have on, and sometimes that's it. Sometimes they have clothes on, sometimes not. That's a big thing, to get them a whole wardrobe of clothes. And we've had some people go to yard sales and pick up clothes for me. For these children that I have, we've had some people go through their old clothes that their children can't wear anymore and give those. And that's great. You know, that's just really, really awesome. Just anything like that, volunteering to for childcare, to watch the foster kids so that the like me and my husband and our children can spend some time together, or just Tony and I getting to go out just watching the kids for a little while is a huge help. John and Sherry watched them the other weekend when we had to go out of town for a family function that wasn't really appropriate for our foster kids to go to. So John and Sherry got to love on these kids for a little while. And that's a huge need that these orphans need. Anyway, I guess I've talked enough. But I just want to encourage you all. There is a way that you can help. There is a way that you can support without actually having to be a adoptive family or foster family if you're not called to that. There are so many other ways to help. And I just encourage you to pray and to get involved.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 22, we're going to talk about why orphan care is so important. And we're gonna kind of fly through this, so you're gonna have to kind of pull a seatbelt out from under your seat and hold on. But orphan care is very important to the Lord. You'd be amazed at how much of the Scripture actually deals with it. The first thing I want to do is just kind of walk through this real quick. The reason orphan care is important is, one, God demands it. I mean, God actually has commands about this. God says this is important to him. First of all, in Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will actually kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." I was talking to somebody before I came up here this morning. I said, you know, one of the things I've learned this week is, do not mess with orphans and widows. If you're going to do anything for them, do something good. Don't mess with them. You'd be blown away at who their defender is. Their defender is Almighty God. Now, it's amazing when you go through the book of Deuteronomy, there are 11 different commands beyond this concerning the care of the orphan in society. And so God is very serious about it. There are very few places in the Scripture where you will actually find 12 separate commands where God talks about being sure that we take care of the orphan, and a lot of these also is the orphan and the widow. Secondly, we find that it's prominent. First of all, it's prominent in the command of God in the law. Second, it's prominent in the rebuke of the prophets. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, part of God's rebuke of Israel is they left this ministry behind. They actually didn't do what they were supposed to do. In Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good." Well, what does that look like? It says, seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. It says, defend the orphan. And it's just one of those things that God calls us to. Finally, it's actually a prominent name that God gives himself. In Psalm 68:5, we find that God says this about himself. It says, "God is a father of the fatherless, and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation." He actually gives himself the name Father of the Fatherless. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, God takes this whole orphan care thing pretty seriously. He commands it in the Old Testament. He rebukes Israel for not actually fulfilling it. And then he has this name in God's holy habitation, seated upon his throne, one of the names by which he will be known, and I believe one of the names by which he will be praised, is the Father of the Fatherless. We move on and we see that not only does God demand it, God delights in it. We read in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. First of all, we see that as God delights in it, this is something that is pure as well as purifying. This particular activity is a pure activity, but it is also a purifying activity. Two words are used there. It says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is to do this. The word is defined this way. The first word basically means something that is clean. When it said that it's pure, it's something that's clean. It's something that's without stain. It's without any kind of impurity as a part of it. And so to take care of widows and orphans in their distress is something that God says, that's just pure in my sight. But then it says it's also undefiled. So it's not only a pure activity, but is a purifying activity. We see that the second word that is used there is a word that basically means it is cleaning us out. It is something that helps us as we do it. And here's why. Basically, when you get involved in religion, it's very dangerous that you can get involved in a very self-centered religion. It can be all about me. I come to church because I want to get blessed. I sing because I want my talent to be used. I do this because I do it. And when you get involved in orphan care and you get involved in taking care of the least and the one that is the least protected in our society, there's not a lot of people running around giving out awards for that. Thus, it is a purifying thing. You find yourself giving of yourself, laying yourself out to bless somebody else who possibly can never really give back. Thus, it becomes something that is not only pure in God's sight, but it is purifying. And then finally, under God delights in it, is it's caring for the least. It says that you're caring for widows and orphans in their distress. The word distress in the Greek is slipsis. It means pressed in, and it represents a great difficulty, a great trial. Here it speaks of how the widow and the orphan faced great difficulty, great trouble, and very little help coming from anywhere in society. The way that we care for widows and orphans in our particular society is actually an oddity historically. Usually in many societies, the widow and the orphan were just kind of cast to the side. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book Oliver Twist, but that was more of the life of an orphan in years past. Just throw them in a house somewhere. Take care of them somewhere. Let them just be taken care of by the lowest elements of society. And as a result, those who were in that kind of situation oftentimes were taken advantage of, were used for various thieving activities, unfortunately, sexual activities. It's horrible what was done in the past to the orphan in a society. And it says that what we do is we care for them in their distress. Generally, this is a quote from John MacArthur, the neediest people in the early church were the orphans and the widows. There were no life insurance, no welfare programs to support them. Jobs for either group were scarce, and if they had no close kin, or at least no one who would care for them, they were in desperate straits. But this principle applies not just to the orphan, but it applies to anyone who is in need. Because we need to be available to minister to those who are the neediest and the most oppressed in society. I don't know if you know this, but the church and the people of God were meant to be an extension of our own God, and our own God takes care of the orphan. Our own God takes care of the distressed. Our own God takes care of the afflicted. And therefore, that same heart should be manifest in us. And thus, we see first that God demands it. Secondly, that God delights in it. But then we want to come to this last thing, and that is that God demonstrates it. When you get involved in orphan care, when you get involved in caring for the fatherless, you need to understand that you will actually be a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who watches it around you. God demonstrated His love and desire for orphan care in the most wonderful way, because our salvation is described in the exact same terms, with Almighty God adopting us as His sons and daughters. This is why orphan care is so important for us in the New Testament period, because it shows the gospel to all around us in living color as we embrace the same kind of love that God the Father embraced in bringing us to Himself. This picture, saints, is nothing short of glorious. Remember, in our sin, we were dead to God. And instead, we were of our father, the devil, if you remember John chapter 8, desiring to do his will instead of God's will. But God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God demonstrated his astounding love by placing his love on us and adopting us as his very own. Even though our father was the devil and we did his desires, God set his love upon us, God redeemed us, and God made us his own. And God uses the very term that he redeems us and he adopts us as his children. You see, adoption was what God predestined. In Ephesians 1:5, we read, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Imagine this, saints. In the eternal counsel of God in eternity past, before time ever existed as we know it, God chose us. He marked us out as his own. And his desire was to adopt us as his sons and his daughters through Jesus Christ. It says this was according to his glorious kindness that God had decided upon, and God had chosen to act according to that kindness, even though we would turn against him in the day that it would happen. Saints, God in eternity chose to act on us and give us grace and to adopt us unto himself through Jesus Christ. Adoption was what he had planned. Adoption was what he predestined as first. Second, adoption was what he planned. In Galatians, we find these words. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, when we were in bondage under sin, God did everything we needed through his son. And you might ask the question, why? Why would God do this? And it's so that we might be first redeemed and that we would receive the adoption as God's sons. This, saints, was God's plan. It was God's plan in eternity, and it was God's plan that he carried out in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem us and to buy us back from the slave market of sin. But you see, adoption was what God predestined. It was what he planned. But listen, saints, adoption is what we anticipate. Adoption is something that we as saints should anticipate. It says in Romans 8:23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We anticipate something amazing. There's an understanding of adoption here and now, that God loves us and he's adopted into our adopted us into his family. But there is nothing like what is coming, when even our bodies will be redeemed from even the presence of sin. The Holy Spirit was given to us as God's promise, so that as he works this out within us, we are reminded again and again and again that we are adopted as God's very children. Now, this is beautifully seen in Romans 5, 3 through 5. Write those verses down. And what you read there is this. It's God's process. And Paul shares with us that God is working in us first to show us his salvation in Romans 5, 1 and 2. But then as it goes on, it begins talking about this. God begins working through trials and difficulties. And he's working perseverance in us. And perseverance brings this hope. And what you have is this. The Holy Spirit, through this whole process, reminds us again and again and again and pours out within us this understanding that we are loved by God. Now, why is he doing that? Because you see, the God who adopted us unto himself, out of the devil's family, out of a life of disobedience, into salvation, into a life of obedience, now what God does after he saves us, he then is working in us to sanctify us, and part of that process is to build character into our lives. And the wonderful thing is, as he builds this character, he's doing things like building perseverance. He's helping us understand suffering. We are experiencing discipline. We're experiencing correction. But all through this, the process is that the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. So that even as we grow now in the midst of such things, as it says in Romans 8:23, that groaning is reminding us, and the Spirit is reminding us the difficulties we face, the changes that we're going through in God's sanctifying process, is simply part of the fact that we're a part of a different family. We used to be a part of this world. We used to be a part of the values of this world. We used to be a part of the character of this world. But Almighty God set his love upon us, and he redeemed us, and he saved us, and now he's sanctifying us, and we are different. We are a part of a different family. Fundamentally and radically different than the family we were a part of before. And what Almighty God does is that the Holy Spirit is pouring forth that sense that we are loved by Almighty God, even in the process of building character, even in the process of making us more like Christ. And so you see, adoption is what we actually anticipate. We've been changed because of our salvation. But part of the glory of experiencing the work of his Holy Spirit is we are anticipating that that family change means that there is a radical life change coming about in our lives. And in the midst of that, where we might think, God, why are you being so rough on me? God, why is it so hard? God, why is it that everybody else seems to get away with everything, and yet you seem to discipline me when I walk in sin? And saints, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is pour out on you in the midst of those moments the fact that God loves you. You are adopted into his family. The simple fact that he's changing you means you're his. And it is what we anticipate, the very adoption of God. And then finally, saints, adoption is the cry of our heart. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." And the Greek literally means daddy, daddy. You see, when we didn't know Christ, all we had was a slave's hope. And the slave's hope is to look at authority and to look at the one who had control over him and simply fear, wondering what's going to happen to me. Nobody really cares for me. Nobody really loves me. And so the slave's hope is you're being driven to just perform and do whatever it is that you have to do to perform. But there is no love. All there is a threat of instantaneous punishment if you don't measure up. And what Scripture tells us is part of that spirit of adoption is that that spirit of slavery is gone. You are no longer slaves, saints. You are no longer a slave. You do not need to look at the one who is over your life and who is working in your life and think to yourself, if I don't measure up, if I don't do enough, he's just going to punish me. That's a slave's hope. You have the spirit of adoption in you. And the spirit of adoption looks unto your Father. And yes, there may be discipline. There may be correction. But the joy of knowing that your heavenly Father has disciplined or corrected you is that when he's finished, one, you'll be sharing in his holiness. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. Don't dread his discipline. Because when you are disciplined and God finishes in his discipline, you share in his very character. You share in his holiness. And now you have within you not the spirit of a slave that fears punishment, but the spirit of a son, so that even in the midst of the change, even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of the character building, your cry continuously is that you come unto God and your cry is, Daddy, Daddy, pick me up, love me, welcome me. And what you will find is this. Imagine your own heart. I look at all the parents here. Imagine your own heart. the very first time your little Frankenstein comes across the room and goes, "Love me, pick me up." Right? "Daddy, daddy." You know, and sometimes they just kind of fall over the side. But they're just doing it. What do you want to do? Do you want to say, "Oh, get over yourself. There's more important things in this life than all this touchy-feely-ness." No, you. The first time my kid went, "Daddy, daddy," and comes like this, I'm like, "Yes!" And I just grab him up. Love him. Kiss all over him. It was awesome. You need to understand that is where God wants to take you out of your spirit of slavery. And folks, that's just dead religion. And what he wants to do is usher you in to the spirit of adoption, by which you cry out to God, "Oh, daddy, daddy." So you see, orphan care matters to God, not because of some thought of, "You guys got to do all this." No, it's a manifestation of the gospel. It's a manifestation of the new life we have in Christ. It's a manifestation of the grace and the glory of God that God manifests when he takes children of the devil who hate him and don't want to do his will, who are at enmity with God, and God sets his love on them in eternity past. It's part of his plan to redeem them. And then he redeems them, and then he grants them that spirit of adoption, so that all through the sanctifying process, you simply have this idea that, "Oh, this God who loves me so much, who wants me to participate in his character, I just want to cry out to him through the whole process, 'Daddy, Daddy.'" And what is seen in adoption is that very picture in a microcosm again and again and again and again. Because the question that's asked is, why are you doing this? Right? Right, Joette? Right, Jamie? Right, Bill and Janice? Why are you doing this? Because my God loved me enough to adopt me. That's why. So I just hit the two applications real quick. Number one, what does your religion look like? Is it flush with mercy and compassion? Is it purifying because it is seriously others focused and even focused on those least deserving of your love? Is it driving you to give to those who couldn't do anything for you in a million years? Is it making you look more and more like your Father in heaven who loves you and adopted you into his family? What does your religion look like, saints? That's how ours needs to be transformed, through understanding and walking in orphan care. And then I just come to the second thing, and that is, how can you care for orphans? Because I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people out there going, "Man, I just don't know if I want to adopt. We can't foster." Let me share with you some things. How can you personally be involved in orphan care? First of all, the big ones. You can adopt an orphan. Okay? You can get personally involved and open your home to be a foster parent. But you can actually participate in Operation Christmas Child. I don't know if you knew that, but there are thousands of orphans that are served every year by Operation Christmas Child. And if you would like to get involved in orphan care, get seriously involved in Operation Christmas. Christmas Child. That's almost December. I got to get that fixed. Listen, consider this. Give to a Christian adoption ministry or an agency who offers grants to those who are adopting. It's expensive at times to adopt a child. Families Outreach is one of those organizations. Consider this. They give grants to those who are trying to adopt children. Consider financially giving money toward an agency like that. Consider foster care. Consider foster to adopt. And I know they tell us you can't do that, but let's be honest. If you're fostering, there's a good chance you're probably going to adopt. Okay? And by the way, don't let that scare you. Let that delight your heart. Babysitting for a family who's doing foster care. We had a blast with Caleb and with Sadie. You know, we kept them just for a night, overnight into the next morning. And Sherry and I both looked at each other and we said, "Now we understand why God gives babies to the young." Not the youngs, to the young, okay? Do not give all your babies to the young. Scott and Jennifer would not appreciate that, okay? Listen, get involved with the call. It works locally with foster care. Work in their clothes closet. Be a respite home. Be a person that actually would drive a child to an appointment. One driving to appointment, you're involved in orphan care. It's an amazing thing. Consider encouraging a DHS or a DCFS person. DHS is the Department of Human Services. DCFS is the Department of Child and Family Services. And I realize at times we say those words and Christians just kind of get tightened up. Don't. These people are overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed. It's not the best system, okay? Let's just be honest. It's not the best system. But then again, the church isn't doing what it's supposed to either. Because if we were doing what we were supposed to, church-wide, I'm not talking just Calvary Chapel, I'm talking about the church. If we were doing what we were supposed to, we wouldn't have an orphan crisis in our county. There's enough families in the churches of this area, which, by the way, there's one on every street corner, right? Where if we just donated one family per church, we would meet the foster care need in Craighead County. So let me say this. You have people that work at DHS and DCFS. They desperately need just somebody to drive by. It's the place on the bypass. You see it. It's where that old furniture place was on the bypass. Right down from the Burger King on the bypass. Go there and bring them a batch of cookies and say, we love you, we're praying for you, we appreciate you. And then when they wake up, and stay until they wake up from passing out, okay? They'll look at you and they'll say, who are you? Because they'll be blown away. That's desperately needed. You know what's amazing, saints? So often we push ourselves into these camps, and remember this with the election too. We push ourselves into these camps to where we're the conservatives, and I'm right there with you. I'm conservative. I'm so conservative I squeak when I walk, okay? But we do not need to hate liberals. We need to love liberals. We need to take them the word of God. They need to know if there's a person that will love them, it's us. And I'm afraid at times when we get into this election stuff, we get to where we hate them. And it's wrong. And it's sinful. And we need to quit, because so often it takes 3 to 6 months after an election for people to even listen to us again. Express your vote. Express your political views. But do not hate the other side. That's sinful. And I'll tell you, many times DHS, DCFS folks, they really don't want anything to do with the church. You know why? Because they've been abused by it quite often. And that's a wrong thing, saints. Where they sin, it should be dealt with. But honestly, a lot of those folks are working under caseloads that would blow your mind. And a kind, loving word from a Christian would go a long, long way. Just go there and pray for them. A few other things left. Go to a place that cares for foster children who are older. CYS in Jonesboro. The Bono Children's Home in Bono. Now, there's a place called the King's Ranch. Is that the right name, Sherry? King's Ranch? Okay, King's Ranch here in Jonesboro. These are older kids in the foster system that usually nobody wants. And let me just say this. I'm just going to say I need to do this more often. I apologize in advance to the elders. But our CYS here in Jonesboro has nowhere to go to church. And that's wrong. You know why they don't have anywhere to go to church? Because nobody asks them. And there's a bunch of kids at a CYS building that have pretty much aged out from folks actually having them in their home. And there's like maybe one, maybe two Bible studies in an entire week offered to them. And they don't have anywhere to go to church. And I'd like to challenge us to consider and pray about remedying that. And just simply loving them. Saying, if you need somewhere to go to church, we will open our doors and love you. I realize that's something I'm kind of jumping out there with. I hope I don't get in trouble for that. The saints, why don't they have somewhere to go to church? Why is it that in Jonesboro, every yuppie, middle-class, decent-income family seems to know that any church in Jonesboro would love to have them, but we got a CYS building full of kids that don't think that anybody in this city, any church in this city wants them to come and be a part of their worship service. And it is wrong. You want to know why sometimes God doesn't bring revival? Go look at all the prophet statements. And because they didn't take care of the orphan and they didn't take care of the widow, God said, I'm going to withhold my hand. Could it possibly be that might be why the Lord doesn't let his hand forth on Jonesboro and bring revival to the church? Because we got about 20, I don't know, how many are there, Kenny? About 20 or 30. I'm looking around here. We got 20, 30 seats. They'd fit. Now, here's the other problem. Is there anybody out there with the thought of, yeah, but are they going to ruin our kids? If that was your thought, please think again. Don't always think that if somebody comes from the outside, they're going to mess your kids up. How about you train your kids to mess them up for Jesus? Does that sound good? I'd love that challenge in training my kids. I would like to teach my kids to mess up all kinds of folks for Jesus. To where folks would say, us them Lord's kids. Hide the wicked. They're going to mess them up. Isn't it amazing? Scripture tells me the gates of hell isn't going to prevail against us coming against them. And yet we got a Fort God mentality too often. Man, it ain't Fort God. If you want to know who's F troop, it's the wicked, okay? Well, I just took one way back, didn't I? Okay. The 8 of you who enjoyed that, thank you. You can work in an orphanage here or overseas. Family's outreach does trips regularly, ministering to orphans in other countries in practical ways. And what I mean by that is this. If some of you are thinking, well, man, I'm not really good at sharing the gospel. Listen, they need people with building skills. They needed folks that could do plumbing. They needed folks that could do carpentry. They needed folks that honestly, Clint, work a shovel, right? Yeah, shovel's really not a great, complicated piece of machinery, okay? They just need folks to do things like that occasionally. And by the way, just this, we do this every year. Compassion International or some other Christian orphan agency is a way that you could get involved. Take a child from Compassion International. You know what? Find out who our two are. Kids, who are our kids? Who's the girl? Oh, come on. Got to be better than that. Who's our girl? Madavi. Okay? Who's our boy? Luis. See, our kids know they're involved in orphan care. How do they do that? Every year during VBS, they take an offering, and every penny of it is used to make sure that something is done to take care of orphan care. And this year, little stinkers gave so much that we had extra money that we could send down to the mission trip in Haiti that went 100% to help pay for and care for those orphans. See, this is the kind of stuff that lets the world know who we are. And I realize I'm running a little bit long today. You guys have all been shocked. I didn't want everybody to pass out that 3 weeks in a row I got done right before noon. But this is really important. Let me ask you this. How many of y'all know a lost person? Just one time in your life, who, when you started sharing the gospel, they said, well, why doesn't the church take care of orphans? Why doesn't the church do anything for the oppressed? Why isn't the church really doing much of anything for those who are out there that are so needy? And you know what? They have a right to say it. But let me say, saints, when we get involved in orphan care of all kinds, and I'm not asking you to adopt a child, I'm not asking you to foster a child. I'm saying find a way to be involved in orphan care. It may just simply be coming to one of our families that fosters and says, hey, if you need somebody to take care of a baby over a weekend, do it. And I'll just tell you this. I loved having Caleb and Sadie in our home. It was a blast. I mean, Sherry and I were tired, you know. We gave them back at about, 2 on Saturday and then slept until about midnight. No, just kidding. But, I mean, it was awesome. We had a blast. And so I just want to urge you and encourage you. Make your religion look like the heart of God. Just get involved in it. Because I can tell you one thing, the heart of God is for orphans and for widows and for the disadvantaged and for the hurting. And I'll tell you this, he calls himself by a name. And he takes this name with great pride. He says, I am the father of the fatherless. Oh, that God would do a work in us. That we would look just like our dad in the way we deal with orphans and the afflicted and those who don't have anyone that would speak on their behalf. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We were normally going to have